I'll be reading just a few verses from Ephesians 5, beginning there at verse 21 through 24. Larry, would you lead us in prayer, please, for the ministry of the word following the reading? We come into what is the longest and most detailed section on the husband-wife relationship in all of the scriptures, as it's found here in Ephesians 5, verse 22, on through verse 33. We'll focus this morning on a primary, a key duty for the wife, and then, Lord willing, and later January into February, we'll be getting into the responsibilities of the husband. For this morning, notice with me Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Larry.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this great privilege that we have to gather together on this wintry morning. We thank you for bringing us out here safely. We thank you for the encouragement that we have in your promise that when two or three are gathered in your name, there you are among us. And Lord, we would testify that we have been greatly blessed as a result of your keeping that promise over the years. Lord, we pray that you be with us today as we look into your word. We pray that you be with the pastor and give him clarity of speech and thought and a boldness in the truth. We pray that you would speak to each of our hearts as we have need. And Lord, as we consider this important passage, we pray that you would help us each to understand that we are people under authority, and we have various places that you have selected for us in your creation. We pray that in our marriages we would reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. We pray that we would just subject ourselves to those in authority over us and to your truth here this morning. So we pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and apply this to us, that we may walk away as better people, more aligned with your will for us. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
I believe that it was back in October that we last focused on our study in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we have for these last couple of months been focusing primarily on the matter of financial stewardship, and because our last study in Ephesians 5 was something of an overview of verse 22 all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, I have taken a little bit of abuse. Some have suggested that here I set the table to talk about the wife's submission, and then when it actually comes time to give the sermon, all of a sudden I decide to walk away from it. I have joked in the past that it is as though many in our culture are afraid to even say the word submission. But I have tried to overcome any hesitancy and follow the biblical pattern. As you'll see there on your handout sheet, there's got to be some 15 or 20 references to submissive or submission or so on. It's pretty evident what we need to talk about this morning. But because it has been a little bit of time since we have been in this section, and because these verses are connected to the flow of thought, I want us to begin this morning with something of a true or false test. This is a quiz. Please keep track of your grade. If you do not do well enough, you will be asked to go back and listen to those last messages in Ephesians chapter 5. First of all, true or false? I'm smiling for those of you who don't know that. True or false? This section on submission has nothing to do with the filling of the Spirit. Well, that's false, isn't it? One of the four manifestations of the one who is filled with the Spirit is that we are submitting to those God-appointed authorities in our lives. So it's very real, in a very real sense, verse 22, the role of the wife, the responsibility of the children, the responsibility of slaves, is an unfolding of this principle of God saying there are these God-appointed authorities that we are to recognize, true or false. The Greek term for submission, hypotasso, was originally a military term that emphasizes to fall into rank. True, it is. There's no way of getting around the clear significance of the term submit. True or false? The household code section, beginning in Ephesians 5:22 to 6:9, focuses on the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, and the master-slave relationship. True or false? True, once again. In these three relationships, Paul always deals with the one in authority first. False. He always deals with the one in authority second. True or false? Submission in biblical thought implies an inherent superiority on the part of the one in authority. That's what we might tend to think, but it's false. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 50 that the boy Jesus was subject, he fell into rank under the authority of Joseph and Mary. And who wants to propose that Jesus was inherently not worth as much as Joseph and Mary, and that's why he's in under their authority? We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after Jesus brings all of this universe at the completion of his redemptive work, he brings everything under him, then he goes voluntarily under the authority of God the Father. True or false? We are obligated before God to obey everything that a national government, a church government, and a family government tells us to do. Well, of course, that is false. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or God, you be the judge. We've made up our minds. True or false? A husband and wife share equally in creative dignity, fallen depravity, redemptive privilege, and marital rights. Yes, they do. When it comes to the matter of creation, fall, redemption, those things are plain. And even in an advance, perhaps over the Old Testament, when we come to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, the husband belongs to the woman just as much as the woman belongs to the man. And when he's walking through those principles that say, all right, this is what will bring a dissolution of the marriage. The wife has just as much rights in those things as what the man does. Well, how did you do on the true or false? We won't grade you just now. We'll check into that later. But as you see on your handout sheet this morning, as we begin, considering verses 22 through 24, there is so much that could be said. I want to cover it as one unit of thought here this morning. First of all, Roman numeral 1, the unambiguous matter of submission. The unambiguous matter of submission. First of all, A, the key duty for the wife, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, here we find that it is very plainly addressed. We find that the key term, there is some question whether or not that word, verse 22, submit, is actually in the original manuscript. If it's not, then Paul is simply borrowing it from the verse before, verse 21, submitting to one another. It's very plainly there in the context in verse 24, whereas the church is to submit to Christ, so wives are to their own husbands. We find it in the parallel passage that you remember Paul was writing at the same time that he was in that Roman prison. Ephesus and Colossae received these parallel letters. Colossians 3 and verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands. But what does this term mean? Well, as we saw in our quiz, it has an original sense of to arrange, to put in order, to draw up in order of battle, to form, to marshal both of troops and of ships. Where the general says, I want you generals to take your guys over here, and I want you to be lined up in this way. And I want you generals to come up over this way, and I want you admirals to bring your ships and come up, and this is the plan. And what is that word? That word is, you are to submit, generals. You are to fall into rank. You are to get in the position that the king or the general at the top has given in direction. We as men and women are to live in absolute submission to our God. Therefore, submit to God. Fall into rank under him. And that is something that we are always to do. There is never a time when God will tell us, fall into rank and do such and such, and God will be telling us that it's telling us something wrong to do. We always are to submit to God. His is an absolute authority. But when God tells us that we are to fall into rank to the government of the nation, the government of a church, the government of a family, it always comes with this stipulation. It always comes with this understanding. There's a difference between the absolute authority of God and the limited authority of a government in the nation, in the family, and in the church. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Acts 4 and verse 19, Peter and John answering. So there is a God-appointed authority in the family that has a limited but real leadership, which every wife is to recognize. Well, there's the key duty. Consider with me, secondly, be the specific object for the submissive wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It is not that all women in general are to submit to all men in general, but it is that one particular woman who is the wife of this particular man is to hold this particular man in a particular way, in a particular relationship. It points to the intimacy of an established relationship. He is your man. He is your husband. It points to the mutuality of an established relationship. There is a sense in which the wife belongs to the man, but in this passage, it's talking about how that man belongs to the woman, to your own husband. Every married couple is like a ship, and on that ship, there is to be a captain, and that is the husband. Now, this does not mean that the husband has a right to be a domineering, a tyrannical kind of captain, as we'll come to see in the weeks ahead, that the standard for men is that of the self-denying, self-sacrificing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this always needs to be held in mind. You know, you could ask the question, and perhaps we could have a debate over it over lunch. Who has it worse, the wife or the husband? Well, the wife's got it bad. She's got to submit. She's got to respect. She's got to look with a measure of esteem on one who is a fallen son of Adam. But the guy's got it bad, too, if you want to complain about it. I'm a little nervous saying we've got it bad here in the presence of God. But to make a point, the husband's got it bad too. He needs for that less than perfect fallen daughter of Eve, he needs to give himself in a self-denying, self-sacrificing way, in the way that Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. There's a lofty standard that God lays out for both of us. In this section, notice with me, though, that Paul is not talking to the husband or the wife about their personal privileges in the relationship. He's not talking to them about their personal rights that they can insist on. I think we are fairly capable of doing that on our own carnal selves. But what Paul underscores here, not our personal rights, but on our personal duties. Ollyett speaks of it this way. This fact tells us a great deal about the Christian family life as God intends it to be. The home is not a place where any member asks, "What can I get out of the family life?" Not at all. The questions which each member is to ask and answer are rather, "What is expected of me at home? I am the woman, what does God expect of me? I am the man, what does God expect of me? What is expected of me?" The difference between these questions is the whole difference between the way a Christian and a non-Christian lives at home. Homes are ruined where there is a consistent emphasis on what I want, what my rights are. Unless we are willing to ask, what does God expect of me? Ollyett goes on. Homes are ruined when everybody criticizes everybody else's performance. The way forward is for each person to concentrate on his or her God-given responsibilities. Now, I'm sure that Pastor Ollyett does not mean that there is never a time when a wife may point out to her husband an area of failure. But here is his point. Such is the perversity of the human heart that we are always more interested in the performance of others than we are our own. Family breakdown has already started when we criticize others for their failure and stop examining ourselves in light of God's word, asking, what is expected of me? That's where we've got to start. That's got to be our overall focus. What is expected of me? Well, so much then for Roman number one. The unambiguous matter of submission. It's plain. It's there. It's going to get plainer as we move along. Roman numeral two. The religious manner of the submission. Now, the latter part of verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, some look at this verse and say that the Lord should not be capitalized, but it actually should be in a lowercase and it should be the man. But that doesn't make sense. For notice with me that there is this plurality, all wives in general, submit to your own particular husbands there, the plural as well, as to the Lord. What it's talking about here is an ultimate focus of the submissive wife. And I would suggest that the Christian wife is like a photographer with two subjects in view. When she is submitting to her husband, when she is showing respect towards him, he is right there in the forefront. But guess who's back there in the background? Guess who is there all of the time, who's always to be in the frame? There's the husband in the foreground. There's the Lord Jesus Christ in the background. Sometimes the wife may be adjusting her old Canon or old Nikon with the days before the self-adjusting, the auto-adjusting, adjusting and focusing here on her man in the foreground. And there are times when she may focus out and say, you know, it's a little too hard to focus on him right now. I think as I do what I'm supposed to do, it'll be easier if I focus on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the background. But the point is that both of them are to be in the frame at all time. All times. If her husband is difficult and unloving, yet the Christian wife may render service to God by looking beyond the Nabal-like husband to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the emphasis, isn't it, of 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. And the commentators ask, well, why is it that Paul focuses here and on the responsibility of the wife and over there, and there's more to the husband than there is the wife in Ephesians 5. And over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, there are 6 verses for the wife and there's only 1 verse for the man. Why is it changed? Why is there more? Well, perhaps there were just different settings, different situations. But there Peter says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who lived and ministered from World War II on up into at least the 70s, and I'm reading from a book that was published in, I think, 1973, in his sermons on Ephesians 5. In other words, you are not doing it, submission, only for the husband. You are doing it primarily for the Lord Himself, as to the Lord. It is a repetition of the general point made in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. You do not do it in the last analysis for the husband's sake. The ultimate reason and motive does not rest there. The submission is unto the Lord. You are doing it for Christ's sake. You are doing it because you know that He exhorts you to do it, because it is well-pleasing in His sight. It is a part of your Christian behavior. It is a part of your discipleship. So let a woman recognize, and I'm under B, of the practical observations of let a woman look beyond her husband toward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, under B of the practical observations, let a wife recognize the plain demand of biblical Christianity. A Christian wife ought not dishonor her husband. Your man is not perfect. None but the Lord Jesus are. With all of your husband's remaining warts, he is your husband. And God expects you to serve God by means of at least honoring that God-appointed authority that God has established. Some men talk, but then they don't do very well. Some men do, and they fail to talk as they should. The Christian wife is to acknowledge that the Lord knows all about your husband's weaknesses. And whatever his weaknesses, there is never a point where you say, I have a right to disrespect him. I have a right to dishonor him. Now, men, we're going to come in the weeks ahead that lay out something of the responsibilities of the man. And we can acknowledge right up front that there is a great deal that the man can do to make it easier for the wife to respect him. But irregardless, there is a respect because of these God-appointed authorities that the Lord wants us to recognize and respect. But thirdly, listen to Lloyd-Jones as, by way of practical observation, let a wife recognize the opportunity of being light in darkness. Lloyd-Jones, writing in 1973, said, "Never perhaps have we as Christian people had a greater opportunity of showing what Christianity really means than precisely at this present time, when the life of the world is showing itself increasingly in its true colors." You see what Lloyd-Jones is saying? This one who was one of the top young medical doctors in Great Britain, and then God called him into the ministry. His assessment of society at that point, back in the 70s, is that there is such a slippage away from the biblical norm. If Christian men will live as they should, and if Christian women will simply live as they should, they will be light in the midst of darkness. Now, has the family situation in the United States and Great Britain improved dramatically since 1973? I think not. He goes on to say, its life is becoming more and more, the world's life is becoming more and more chaotic in this matter of marriage, relationship, and in every other respect. Here is a glorious opportunity for us to show the difference it makes to be a Christian. So Christian wives, says the apostle, you have a wonderful opportunity. You can show that you are no longer irreligious, that you no longer belong to the world. And these other people living as they do, asserting their own rights, displaying the arrogance which leads to all the chaos that characterizes life. When they look at you, they will see something so different from that. And they will say, why is this? Why is it that you are different? Why do you behave like this? And your response is not going to be, well, that's just the way that I was born. Your response is going to be, because God has caused me to be born anew, and God has given me desires to do what is pleasing in His sight, even though it is not popular in the world. Roman numeral 3. We've seen something of the matter. We've seen something of the manner. We see now something of the comparative motivation for submission. First of all, there was a causal connection. There's an explanatory connection here of the husband's headship. Verse 22 flows into verse 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. The causal connection. Why is the wife to submit? Because. Why is the wife to fall into rank under the authority of her husband? Because God has constituted a leadership role within the family. Now, you may sit here this morning and you may not like what I'm saying. This emphasis on a definitive leadership role within the home may be different from what you have heard before. I don't apologize for it. But I would graciously ask whether or not God's message is plain as to what He wants in the Christian family. There's a connection. This is what you need to do, and this is why. But consider with me, God does not expect a blind or unthinking obedience. He says, this is what you need to do, ladies, and this is why. Because God has constituted this structure of authority. Secondly, B, the reality. The reality of the husband's headship is not exactly ambiguous. For the husband is the head of the wife, is the head. Headship. Now, what do those who claim to be Christians, those many who are probably Christians, and who don't like this notion of a wife submitting to her, what do they do with Ephesians chapter 5? Well, one of the things that they try to do is to take this term head and say that head does not mean authority, but that head simply means source. Okay. The wife somehow came from the man as a source? I'm not sure that that's exactly illuminating to me. But let's go back and see what this word head means, particularly in Ephesians. It's the word head that one of its definitions is of persons designating first or superior rank. If someone is the head of an organization, they are first in rank, we're going to expect them to have a significant amount of say regarding that organization. Turn back to Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Here we're going to see that Jesus Christ is the head of the universe. He has something significant to say about the organization of that universe. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Which he worked, the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him, Jesus, at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, Jesus is the creator of the world. But when the term head is used here, it unambiguously refers to how he is the one who is supreme over every name that is named. Find a principality, find a power out there in the universe, and they're all under the authority of Jesus Christ. When we find it in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and following. Ephesians 4, as you may like to turn there and see in verse 11, he, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some as pastor teachers. But then down in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now notice with me that in both these passages, well, all three, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24, in each of these three passages where Paul is going to mention head, what else does he mention? Body. And in each of these, there is a connection of the head to the body. That's part of this compound analogy. And the body is not the head is not the source of the rest of the body. But the head is the governing part of the rest of the body. And so it's very hard to get around this analogy that God gives to us, the reality of the husband's headship, from that analogy, for the husband is the head of the wife. This headship is explicitly stated. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, I wonder if that means that he's the head. It's not hard to understand. It may be hard to embrace. It may be hard to live out. But it's not exactly hard to understand what Paul is saying here. Thirdly, see the pattern of the husband's headship. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Now notice with me how the husband is like Christ. You see, we may start off on saying, all right, well, I hope this doesn't mean what I think it means. Jesus is the head over the church. He gives direction to the church. But I hope that the way that Jesus is the head over the church is not the way that a man is head over his wife. But that's exactly what Paul is saying. As also Christ is the head of the church. There is a sameness in the sense that Jesus is to be the leader here, and over here the man, in a lesser way, is to be the leader in his home. Jesus gives direction and leadership to the church. The man is to give leadership and direction in the home. Now, notice real quickly with me how the husband is not like Christ. As also Christ is the head of the church, that's how he's like him. And he is the Savior of the body. He is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior of His spiritual body, the church. No man, no little man is a Savior. A husband may be a kind protector of his wife. But of the 25 times that this word Savior is used in our Bibles, it is always used in reference to Christ. We are like Jesus in that He exercises a headship and we exercise a limited headship. We are unlike Jesus in that He is the Savior. And you know what this does for us? It says, all right, there's a way in which we're like Christ and there's a way in which the little husband is not like Christ. Jesus is the boss of the church. But Jesus also went to the cross and died for that church. And Paul wants us to keep that in mind. Jesus can exercise an absolute authority because He is the boss. He's the established governor over His church. Because He has died for that church. And that's something that we as little men can never claim to. Add to that all of the purity that is in Christ and the impurity that is in us. Let no one be deceived into thinking that sinful men, even believing sinful men, can exercise an absolute authority. We're in a different category from Jesus. He is the Savior of the body. Then fourthly, the illustrative model. The illustrative model of submission. Now looking at verse 24. Therefore, it really should be, but, and a strong break in the thought, sort of, but, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And it appears that what we've got Paul saying is, Jesus is the Savior of the body, we're different from Him, but there's still a reality to the man's leadership. Notice with me, A, the ageless pattern for a wife's submission. Have you ever heard that stuff of, well, Paul was a first century Jew, speaking to first century Jews and Gentiles. And in that context, in those cultural confines, it was okay for that period of time for Paul to say a man's to have the lead and a wife is to fall into rank. But that's no longer binding for us. Well, notice with me, A, the ageless pattern for a wife's submission. Now, just as the church is subject to Christ, when will it be appropriate for the church not to fall into rank to Jesus Christ? Paul's model for the wife's submission is not in any way bound to the cultural conditions of the first century. The church will always fall into rank to the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen to O'Brien. The church's submission to Christ means, in summarizing, means looking to her head for beneficial rule, living by His norms, experiencing His presence and love, receiving from Him gifts that will enable growth to maturity, and responding to Him in gratitude and awe. Men in some way are to be like that. Our wives ought not to have the sense that if you fall into rank to this man, that it's going to crimp your style, that it's going to be hurtful to you. But there ought to be this sense that there is a benefit that comes in this whole process of finding our proper place in the home. Secondly, B, the specific identification of a wife's submission. Therefore, but, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Did I say something about if it was plain at the beginning, it gets plainer along the way? It's hard to get around this, isn't it? Here, the church is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like that, the wife is to submit to her husband. The wife is to fall into rank to the authority of her particular husband. It kind of tells us that marriage is an important commitment, doesn't it? Young ladies, don't make any hasty commitments. That one that you're going to join yourself to by way of covenant, this is the nature of the relationship from that point forward. Once he is your husband, then there must be this conscientious regard for his lead and direction, as long as he doesn't go against God's commands. Unless there is adultery or desertion, then this is the relationship that is going to continue. Be careful. The ageless pattern. The specific identification. You see how the church is in submission to Christ? Even so, this is what the wife is to do towards her husband. Thirdly, see the extensive scope of the wife's submission. Therefore, but now, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. A similar word is found in Colossians 3:20. Obey your parents in all things, the word to children, a word to bondservants. Obey in all things. It's not submit. Submit deals with more of a disposition of the heart, more of an attitude of respect. Obedience says more of this is what they tell you to do. Just go do it. No questions asked. Obviously, in everything, doesn't mean that if a man says something that is contrary to God, that she is to obey that sinful man. No. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or listen to God, you be the judge. And like Peter and John, we need to have the decision already made up. I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to God. That's righteous. It's righteous in every category. The civil government tells us something that is contrary to God's law. If a pastor tells you something that is contrary to God's law, if the man tells you, we go with God. However, in everything indicates that the wife is to be subordinate to her husband in every area of life. Now, what is Paul doing here in Ephesians 5? Remember the flow of thought that a little bit later is going to talk about how the husband and wife are one flesh? It's going to speak of a harmonious unity that they have. And so this is not to promote some sort of competition. Let's recognize, all right, if we're going to go together, if there's going to be a harmonious unity, then a husband is going to be loving and kind and sensitive and self-denying like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to take the input of the wife, and they're going to make a lot of decisions together. But at the end of the day, that final decision is going to rest on the husband's shoulders. Now, there's no indication that biblical submission is to stifle the wife's creativity or her activity. The church's submission to Christ does not result in stifling or demeaning or stunting the growth and development of the church, does it? Exactly the opposite. So the same ought to be true to some degree, in our marriage relationships. Now, why does Paul take so much time to underscore the role of the husband and wife here in Ephesians 5? It's the most detailed teaching in all of the scriptures. You see what he's done here in Ephesians? He starts out with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. You need to know God and you need to worship God. But then in these last three chapters, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, it is once you know God and you're worshiping God, you better be walking with God. walking in a way that is in accord with Him. Remember those words of Bunyan? Speaking one individual, he is a saint abroad and a devil at home. Ollie picks up on that. As they put on their slippers, they take off their masks. Their life at home is a disgrace. It is very different from the way they live outside. So much of it is unchristian. The apostle sets his face against this inconsistency. Home is where we are known the best, misunderstood most often, and are constantly open to scrutiny and criticism. But it is supremely here that the Christian life has to be lived, because it is here that the gospel is put to its severest test. If the gospel is unable to transform people at home, we must conclude that it is unable to transform people at all. Ungodly behavior here shames the gospel. He whose light shines furthest shines brightest nearest home. In God's providence, we're looking at a detailed section that speaks of what God's pattern is for family living. May God help us as we come here in His providence to carefully critique ourselves, carefully compare ourselves to God's pattern, men more particularly in the weeks ahead. But for you ladies, please ask yourself this morning, is there an area into which I've gotten into a bad habit? Is there something that I've just gotten kind of accustomed to and my conscience is not really sensitive to that, and I'm disrespecting, I'm dishonoring my husband in this particular area? Don't be afraid to deal with it. We do these things as to the Lord. You see, it's one of those things, and I appreciate so much. I've not read it in its entirety, but the Love and Respect book by Emerson Eggerich, whatever his last name, how it's pronounced. But I get the sense that as he is popularizing the message here of Ephesians 5, he's coming along to our culture and saying, is your marriage in bad shape? What is it that you can do to make that marriage better? If you're a wife, why don't you try showing respect to your husband? It's what he fundamentally needs and wants. And it's going to improve the situation. And to husbands, you're disappointed. Why don't you try mega doses of love? I think it's going to work. Guess what? It does work. It's biblical. It's right. But our Bible takes us to a slightly higher standard. It doesn't start so much with, are you in a mess and do you need some help? But it comes along and says, this is what a man needs to do because this is God's standard. This is what a wife needs to do. And she needs to do it not simply to make her marriage better, but she needs to do it as to the Lord. I'm not belittling it. If somebody wants to get on the merry-go-round of improving their marriage and having more respect and having more love, and the way they're going to get on the merry-go-round is by having the motive of, you know, I'm pretty miserable and maybe this will help out. Get on. Once you're on, we'll talk to you about as to the Lord, perhaps. But the matter of submission, though it is hugely unpopular in our day. Just read down through these verses and you ask, what does this word mean? And what does this word mean? And what does this word mean? And what does this analogy mean? And how binding is this picture? You come away from it that God's message is plain. There's an ageless pattern for the wife's submission. There is a specific identification. As the church submits to Christ, even so let the wife submit to her own husband. There is an extensive scope in everything. And finally this morning, D, a closing appeal from a wife's submission. Submission is not always a bad thing. Do you remember how the boy Jesus submitted to Joseph and Mary? That wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. And when Jesus gets the whole universe brought into its proper place and has it at its feet as it's supposed to be, in its proper rank and place, and then he presents himself to the Father and he comes into a place of submission to God the Father. Well, that's redemption. I don't understand all of that, but it's not bad. It's good. It's the progress of Jesus winning the right and then actually accomplishing the subduing of this whole universe to himself. But there's another incident in the life of Jesus where the word submit is not used, but where Jesus submits to the will of God. You know what it is. Jesus is there in the garden. He's agonizing about the thought of him going, the holy, spotless, pure Lamb of God, and being loaded with the sins of his people. And as he anticipates it, he prays, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He prays again, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Isn't that submission? Submission is not always bad. Submission many times is very, very, very good. And that is a submission that has tremendous ramifications for us. That's why we can read, as we read in Mark 3 this morning, "I will forgive you. I will cut you loose from all of your sins." Because he submitted to the will of the Father and he died in our behalf. Let's not fear submission, but let's see where God-appointed submission pleases him. And let's see, even if you're sitting here as an unbeliever, that it's because of Jesus' falling into rank under the authority of God the Father that we have any gospel to talk about. And we have the forgiveness of sins if we will but receive it from Christ. Let's pray. Father, we know that these verses and the plain message of these verses are not popular in the world in which we live. And we do want the message of your Bible to be made acceptable to men. But Father, surely it is not your will for us to ignore your truth. Our great interest is that we may please you, that we may honor your scriptures as you have given them to us. And so, Lord, as we seek to move ahead in 2009, as we seek something of a greater sense of your blessing on us, in our families, in the husband and wife relationships, we do pray, Father, that you would make for the men to be more loving, more self-denying, more self-identifying. She is a part of me. As I care for my own body, I will care for her. And we pray, our God, that you would as well work graciously in the lives of our ladies, that you would help them to understand these key duties, to embrace it from you, to recognize that there will be many benefits that come from trusting and obeying your word. And we would ask, Lord, for any who would sit here this morning and take offense at submission and the weakness that supposedly is indicated by that. We pray, Lord God, that this figure, this picture of you in the garden praying that the cup of going to the cross would pass from you, we pray that this figure, this picture would stick in our minds. Not my will, but yours be done. Thank you for the salvation that flows from that self-denying submission to your Father's will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 719. 719.